Bibles tonight and turn to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. And always appreciate the opportunity to preach. Yeah, as Pastor mentioned about the jewelry cases, we don't know, but as y'all have heard said before, nothing ever occurs to God. He knows where they're at. He knows exactly what we need ahead of time. And so he's making a way for us to have those cases for us to be able to have the museum. Y'all pray for me and us here as we're trying to work out all those videos. I've not done all that before, and so we're going to be trying to figure out how to do that. And so y'all pray that all that will come together, that it'll work out easily. We have a lot of camera equipment here at the church that can do quite a lot of things, but I don't know how to use it. So I'm learning as I go, and y'all pray that that'll all come together. I don't know if, yep, here's one down here. Don't forget we have our prayer request cards in the backs of the chairs. And if y'all remember from last week, Pastor mentioned that you can take one of these. You can fill it out with your prayer request, mark the week of, put the date on there, put your prayer request on there in your name, and then there's a box outside of the church office, Miss Melva and Miss Megan's office there, and you can put those prayer requests in the box. I'm not sure if we had any from this past week or not, as it's not outside of my office. All right, if you found your place there in Nehemiah chapter 2, say amen. Amen. All right, well, I saw there was a little, not a mass exodus, but there were quite a few that left, I think I saw some of them. They'd already taken the training. They just didn't want to hear me. All right. No, just kidding. But Nehemiah chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. Verses 1 through 4 of Nehemiah chapter 2. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, and seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city and the place of my father's sepulchres lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much tonight for the opportunity, Lord, once again to be in your house, to meet together as your children, to meet together in fellowship, Lord, around one Bible, around one Christ, around one salvation, Lord, and I pray that you would help us tonight to dwell on who you are, and Lord, as you work in our lives, I pray that you would help us to leave better than we came, help us to leave with a game plan for our lives. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that does not know you as personal Savior, Father, that they put their faith and trust in you today for salvation, that they wouldn't leave without knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that they're on their way to heaven. I pray, Father, tonight for the saints that are here, that we would not be weary in well-doing, that we would continue. Lord, that we take a stand for the things that we know and the things we've been taught. And Lord, I pray you would help us tonight as we lean into and glean from your word, that we would, again, leave better than we came. I pray that you be with the session downstairs, that you give Pastor wisdom and insight as he teaches that time together down there. Lord, I pray you'd bless our efforts there at the museum. And Lord, I just thank you for all that's going on here at Grace of Calvary Baptist Church. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. So you've found your place there in Nehemiah chapter 2, and we've in our text, we found a man by the name of Nehemiah. He's not necessarily mentioned right here, but we know from the book that we are in, this is Nehemiah speaking. In chapter 1, you see the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And so he is a Jewish man found serving the king Artaxerxes in the Persian Empire. We know he was in the Persian Empire because of chapter 1, verse 1, which says, "The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Kislew, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace." Shushan was located in what would be modern-day Iran. Now, in verse 1 of the book, we are introduced to a few names. And I'm going to lay some just context here, and just bear with me as we go through this. Firstly, the name Hakaliah. This is the father of Nehemiah. His name means to wait for Jehovah, wait for Jehovah. His name was a reminder to him and his family to always be patient and wait on the Lord. And I believe this is important because of the name of the man we are going to look at tonight. His Nehemiah's name means Yahweh has comforted. Well, if you look at exactly what Nehemiah does in his life, he was the one who would lead to the restoration of the walls of Jerusalem. He was the one who would God would use to do mighty acts and great works. And so he truly was a means of Yahweh comforting Jerusalem. The next name we see here, again, just groundwork, is the name of the month Kislew, or as it is also called Kislev. This would be around late November and December, leading up to the month Nisan, found in chapter 2. And so, now Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. Cupbearers were, they played very important roles in history, and especially in the king's court. Without a cupbearer, it would be vastly easy to slip something into the king's food or drink. In fact, King Henry VIII had over 200 people employed in his kitchens. Scullery maids, cooks, waiters, carvers, butlers, bakers, gardeners for herbs and spices, butchers, and so on, and they all circulated within the kitchens at some point during a meal prep. You might think, well, that's one of the Grace of Calvary events we put on. We have scullery maids, and we have cooks and waiters and all these things going through. But that's how King Henry VIII, he had over 200 people employed in those kitchens. And it would be so easy for someone to drop a vial of something into the bowl or plate or cup that he was going to partake of. And so cupbearers were employed as protective fence to the king. And so he had to be someone the king could trust, this cupbearer. With all this said, I want us to look into, in chapter 2, look at the state of Jerusalem. In verse number 3, the Bible says, "And said unto the king, Let the king live forever." Nehemiah speaking here, "Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire?" Consumed with fire. This destruction marked the beginning of the Babylonian exile, a period of profound loss and reflection for the Israelites. The city lay in ruins for decades. And so Nehemiah said, "Why should not my countenance be sad?" The title of the message tonight is Truth Be Told. Truth Be Told. That's exactly what Nehemiah does here. He tells the king the truth. He tells him, "This is why I'm sad. Why shouldn't I be sad? Look at our city. Look at my city." And so here are a few things I think we should learn from this man named Nehemiah. In chapter 2, verse number 2, you find the king here. He says, "Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart." Number one, sorrow of heart. That's something I think that all of us should have from time to time, is sorrow of heart. He cared deeply for his nation. In verse 3, he says, "Why should not my countenance be sad when the city," skip through, and it says, "lieth waste." When the city lieth waste, he's looking at his city and he's seeing the destruction there. And in America today, it has gone from 69% Protestant Christian in the 1950s to 30% in 2025. We have seen over the last few months a New Age Christianity arise as a result of world events. Teenagers and young adults no longer look to the Lord Jesus Christ as their role model, nor do they look to great men of the past, such as Paul the Apostle or James the servant of Jesus Christ. They don't look to missionaries today. They don't look to pastors today. No, now they look to country music stars who claim Jesus. And they look to actors who only claim Jesus when it gives them glory, acclaim, praise, fame, honor, and acceptance. Now, please don't be offended with me tonight if I mention somebody's name that you like. All right, I'm offended by the way that they portray Christ to the world. All right, and you should be too. That should bring you sorrow of heart. That's what I want you to see tonight. These names that the world looks at as they're their picture of Christ. They're their picture of who Christ should be and how we should live as Christians. Names like Mark Wahlberg, Chris Pratt, Reba McEntire, Dolly Parton, Kid Rock, Kanye West. Y'all know these names. Don't pretend like you don't. We all know these names. And the list goes on and on. These people should not be the standard, right? They should not be the standard of Christianity in our world today. But that is what the world looks at. That's who the world looks to. How many of you all have gotten ads or things on your phone for Ash Wednesday? Right? Y'all have had those things come across your phone or come across Facebook, and you might see some of those names, Chris Pratt, Mark Wahlberg, and all those people, and they are trying to be the picture of Christ for us. No, we have a clear picture of Christ. I don't need one of them to tell me how to live like Christ or show me Christ. And so that brings me sorrow of heart that that is the world, that is who the world is looking to. Yet today they are seen as the example of Christ by the world. John 15:18 says, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Isn't it strange that the world doesn't hate these people? Right? They hated Christ, right?
That's right.
That means that they're going to hate you if you are Christ-like. So why are these people so popular? Why is it so easy for them? Marvel not, John 3:13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. God's reminding us, hey, the world is going to hate you because it hated me. And so if they were truly being led by God and truly being filled with the Spirit, then the world would hate them. Truth be told, our nation as a whole has turned its back on God. They've taken on this new Christianity. Islam has grown substantially and Christianity has declined. Nearly 9 in 10 Muslim converts report being raised in the Christian religion. Report being raised in the Christian religion before converting and becoming Muslim. I say all this why? Truth be told, America on a spiritual level lieth waste. Does this cause you sorrow of heart? Does it cause me sorrow of heart? Does it cause us to put America on our prayer list? We have our time Thursdays at 2 o'clock. We're supposed to pray for our nation and pray for revival. Does it cause a sorrow of heart? I was talking with somebody the other day, and it amazed me. Y'all hear it everywhere you go, I'm sure, too. You go into a grocery store, people are just having what is seeming like a normal conversation. They're not mad at each other. It's not a heated conversation, and they're cussing. They're cursing the whole time. Just back and forth. And it's just normal. Even when I was a young child, I don't remember that from adults in the grocery store. I didn't have to worry about that with my waiter or with the cashier. My parents didn't worry about those things. Nowadays, I hear kids, and that's just how they talk. That's the world as it's turning its back on God and as it's turning its back on religion. And so I think that we need to remember that, and that should bring us sorrow of heart, our nation, as it did Nehemiah there. But then he cared deeply for their religious practices. In verse 3, it says, why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? And now what I mean there is my father's sepulchres. The burial practices in Jewish culture during the early biblical days were deeply rooted in religious beliefs and societal values of the time. So more than just looking at the dishonor and of defiling the graves of his fathers, he's stating that they have destroyed their beliefs and destroyed their convictions. As you look at that, they've destroyed what they practiced, what they did, their convictions, their beliefs, and their religion. Truth be told, our churches today are in shambles. Churches are closing their doors left and right. Pastors are stepping away from the pulpit, and people are more carnal than ever before. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I fear that many of those evil men, as mentioned in that verse, are the ones leading these contemporary churches today. They are the evil men. They're deceiving themselves, and they're deceiving their congregations, and they're deceiving the world around them. Y'all know who these people are. You look at podcasters, and there's a saying that popped up on Facebook, I think it was either today or yesterday, and it showed one of these guys that is a Christian influencer and podcaster, and he's a pastor, and it showed you his house, and he lives in like this $3.5 million mansion and all this stuff, and then you look at some of the words he says, and he's very prosperity gospel and all these things, and what he's doing is he's getting a following, and he's deceiving them, and what he's doing by that is deceiving himself, right? And so I fear that those are the ones leading those churches in the wrong direction. They run their churches without the Holy Spirit's guidance and leadership and haven't a clue that the Lord is not with them. That reminds me of somebody else in Judges 16, verse number 20. At the end of the verse it says, and he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. That's Samson. He didn't even realize that the Lord wasn't working in his life anymore. The Lord was not with him anymore. And I'm going to say this, even many good King James, hellfire and brimstone preaching, Sin-hating churches are as dead as a cemetery today because they're not allowing the Holy Spirit to run their churches. And so I don't want that to ever happen here. I don't believe it happens here. I believe that the Lord is working in our church. I see many great ministries starting. I see many great things happening. I see all kinds of different projects going on and how the Lord is working. But we have to be very careful to not allow that. All those other churches, hey, we should care about the kingdom too. It's not just Grace of Calvary, it's the kingdom of God, right? And so I don't like to hear that a church isn't doing well. I don't like to hear that a church across town isn't running good numbers. I don't like to hear that churches that I've been in and preached in America that they are not seeing souls saved. I don't like to hear. I like to hear, like Pastor puts on Facebook and he puts out there that we had two saved on Sunday and we had visitors. That's the kind of reports I like to hear, right? I hope you're the same way. As we look at our churches in America, we should have sorrow of heart when they're not seeing souls saved. Revelation 3:15 and 16 says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. This should cause us, again, sorrow of heart, as it did Nehemiah. He's looking at his country and he's looking at his religion there, the things that they used to do, and he's saying, King, this is why I'm sad. This is why I have sorrow of heart. Do we ever go to the Lord in prayer and it's almost like the Lord saying, what's wrong, son? What's wrong? And you're not just going on behalf of yourself, you're going on behalf of our nation. You're going on behalf of our churches in America. And then here, number three, under sorrow of heart, he cared deeply for the people. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, it says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Kislew, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left. Hey, by the way, we're a remnant. We're the remnant nowadays. There are not very many independent fundamental Baptist churches that preach the way that we preach here, that sing the songs that we sing here, that have the separation, the standards, the dress, all the different things that we have here at Grace of Calvary. We are a remnant. We're a remnant. And here he says, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Here it is. He cares about the people. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. It says, I sat down and wept. The people that make up our nation and churches are people just like those sitting to your right and to your left here tonight. People that have needs. People who need prayer. People who need guidance. Do you care about each other? I think that we should, obviously, as church family, we should care about each other, but we should even care about those in the kingdom. Again, when you come across somebody out in the world that is saved, and you get a chance to talk with them, and you ask them about the church they go to and whatever, and you notice that they are part of the same church that you are, in other words, that you are caring about them, that you show care for them. Does it bother us how non-spirit-filled we live our lives sometimes? You ever go to bed at night and wonder, did I really do anything for God today? Did I really fulfill what God wanted me to do today? Or did I just get up and go through the motions? Did I just wake up and just live my life out and I didn't even think to pray? I didn't even think to read my Bible. I didn't even think to ask God about this situation or that situation. I didn't ask for wisdom here or there. And you lay your head down on your pillow at night and you say, Lord, I'm sorry. I don't think I gave you any of my day today. Do we ever do that? Does that bother us when we're not spirit-filled? Does it bother us when we miss our Bible reading? I tell you what, it bothers you when you miss a meal, right? Maybe you get shaky. Maybe you get kind of weak and you say, oh, I've got to have something to eat. You know, down south, everybody has low sugar. Everybody down south has low sugar. After a meal, I got to have something. I got to have some pecan pie with ice cream or something. I got to have a cinnamon roll. I got to have some cookies or something, right? And they all have low sugar, and they got to get that picked back up, right? If they skip that, and then they just crash, right? And so, as we look at that, does it bother us when we miss our Bible reading? Our spiritual meal. Do you have hunger pains when you miss your spiritual meal? Does it bother you when you miss your prayer time? I tell you who it does bother. It bothers God. If you just go into your home tonight, and when you get home, don't talk to your spouse at all. Don't talk to her. Don't talk to your wife. Just don't talk to her at all. Don't tell her goodnight. Don't speak to her. Imagine how she's going to wake up the next day. She's going to wonder, what's going on? What's wrong? And she's going to think something's going on here. That's how God is when you're not spending time talking with Him, praying to Him, asking Him for things, telling Him your problems. And so truth be told, our own personal spiritual state should bring us to sorrow of heart from time to time. In Jeremiah 17:9, we're reminded that we are desperately wicked. In Romans 3:10, we are reminded that we aren't good enough for heaven. In Proverbs 20, verse 9, we are hopeless without Him. In Job 15:16, we're reminded that we are abominable and filthy. In Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, we are evil within. Truth be told, we are just flat out no good most of the time. And if we are ever good, it is only by His filling and His grace. And only through salvation can we now have the potential to do that which is good before the eyes of God. And so Nehemiah, here he is, he's looked at all these things. He's looked at his nation. He's looking at, in chapter 2, he's looking at his nation, looking at his people, and he's telling the king, King, how can I not be sad? How can I not be sad? And I ask you today, how can we not have sorrow of heart? I hope that you do look at our nation today and say, Lord, please have mercy. Have mercy on our nation. Have mercy on our people. Have mercy on our churches. Now, we've looked at a lot of the truth of the state, as I said, which our nation and church as a whole is and personal lives are in the day in which we live. But what can we do to change it? What can we do to make things a little bit better? Now, well, let's now look at the truth that has been told in God's Word about these things. Firstly, Nehemiah, I want us to all remember to have sorrow of heart about those things. But then secondly, I think we need to do like Nehemiah and be serious saints. Serious saints. Number one, again, about our nation. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Matthew 5:13 through 16, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. If we want to make an impact on our nation today, we can't have hidden Christianity. We cannot go out into the world and cower down and hide from who we are and hide from the light that we are. No, the Bible says that we're supposed to let our light so shine before men that they're going to see our good works and that they're going to glorify our Father which is in heaven. The world should see that difference in us. Our nation should see the difference in us. As you look at the standards throughout the years, men, they used to go to work every day. They wore a suit. They wore a suit to work every single day. I mean, they work an office job and they wore a suit. And now pastors get up in churches and they wear polo shirts and skinny jeans with holes in them. And they stand behind this little tiny glass pulpit. And where's the standard gone, right? And the nation and all these things. We have to be the light to the world. If we're not the light, where's the light going to come from, right? The Lord is using us. We are His ambassadors. We are His spokesmen here on earth to get the light out. And if we are to be serious saints, it will take boldness just as it took boldness from Nehemiah. It was very bold for him to stand before the king and have a sad countenance. You realize that cupbearers, and I know this has been mentioned before, but a cupbearer, if they came before the king sad, the king could have them executed. The king could have them killed. He doesn't want anybody dragging him down. If he's having a good day, maybe he's having a bad day, and now you come before him and you're sad. He says, hey, get this guy out of here. I'm having a bad enough day. I want you to go take care of this guy. I need a new cupbearer, right? And so Nehemiah, he's bold to go before the king here, and he asks God in heaven, and Verse 4, it's a very quick prayer. So I prayed to the God of heaven, and then he answered the king. And so we should have sorrow of heart about our nation, but then we should be serious about how we're going to make an impact. And we should be open about our Christianity. But then number 2, our churches, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In 2 Timothy 3:14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You see, it all starts with our church. We can't just look out at all the other churches and say, wow, they're just not doing right. They've got the wrong lights. They got the wrong music. They got the wrong Bible. They got the wrong standards. No, it all starts with our church. As it says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, unmovable. Unmovable. We must be unmovable when it comes to our separation. It's not always easy to be separated. You know, it's not always easy. It's not always easy to go out into the world and live a separated life. We have to remain true to ourselves as that peculiar people and true to the Holy Spirit in our separation, but we have to infiltrate, right? Infiltration with separation. We are going into the world, and we're not of the world, but we have to go into the world. We have to work, and we have to live our lives, and we can shine our light before them through the fact that we are separated. We have some standards about us. We are unmovable when it comes to the Scriptures. We are unmovable when it comes to sanctification. We are unmovable when it comes to salvation. You see, it all starts. It can all start with just a little slip. A little slip here. Let the standard slip just a little bit here. Let the Scripture slip just a little bit here. It's the New King James, right? It's a little compromise in a lot of people's eyes, and so they let a little slip happen here. It can all begin to crumble. In our church, we have to make a stand. We have to be unmovable if we want to make an impact on other churches. Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." As soon as our church becomes to be conformed to this world, we failed. We can't allow the world to dictate how we're going to have our church and how we're going to have our services and all those things. And so we as a church can make an impact simply by standing and not conforming to the next to the new age religion. It's a lot easier to stand up to the bully in school when you got your buddy right there with you, right? You got your buddy, you lock arms, you say, no, we're going to stand up to you. And then you have another buddy come over here and link arms with you. Hey, maybe there's another independent Baptist church out there looking for a church that's doing right, that's singing the right music, that's trying to make the right stand, and they need an encouragement like that pastor of the month check to come in from a Grace of Calvary Baptist church that's standing, that's doing right, that they can call Pastor Alquist and say, hey, brother, I want you to know we're in this together, and they can link arms and stand together. If we want to be a help to the churches of our nation, we have to stand. We have to stand. And then our people, James 4:8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. If you as a person make the choice to stand, you make it easier for the next person to stand up as well. But also on the flip side of that, if you choose to slide, you make it easier for others to do so. For the young people, for the teens, y'all have people looking up to you. Y'all have people that are looking up to see, well, where do they slip or where do they stand? For the older adults we have in here, we have people that are looking up to you. Well, where are they standing? Where have they slipped? It's said that what you do in moderation, your children will do in excess. That's how it works in the church. What the church allows in moderation here becomes the standard of the next generation. And so we have to be very careful to take a strong stand for our people. So truth be told, yes, our nation isn't following God. And yes, many churches have slipped. And yes, many Christians are just barely scraping by. But we don't have to be mediocre here at Grace of Calvary. Amen? That should bring joy to our heart that we don't have to be mediocre. We don't have to match up to the world standard of Christianity. No, we can decide to stand. We can decide to make a difference. And we can decide to be serious saints as Nehemiah was. I want to be Nehemiah. I want to be more like him. I want to stand up and I want to try to make a difference in our world. Let's bow for a word of prayer.
Amen.
As we look at the life of Nehemiah, he looked out and he saw his people, he saw his nation, and he saw the desolation. He saw that they were lying waste. And perhaps tonight you have realized you've become apathetic toward the state of our nation or our churches today. You understand the need, you understand the problems, but you really just don't care enough to do anything about it. Perhaps you need to have the Lord soften your heart tonight and see how you can seriously, or can eventually see how serious things have gotten. You may even have gotten to the point in your Christian life that you no longer feel sorrow in your heart about your own spiritual state. Well, you can receive help tonight from the Lord. He wants to help you. He wants you to seek Him. The Bible says, draw nigh unto God and He will draw nigh unto you. That's a promise. Or could it be, tonight that you're unsure if you have been born again or not? Well, there's no time like the present to make sure you know where you are going when you die. Romans 10, 9 and 10 say that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then verse 13 of chapter 10 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't leave tonight without knowing for sure that you're on your way to heaven. Tonight, if you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, you know you're on your way to heaven. If you lift your hand up and say, I know that I'm on my way to heaven. I know that I'm going to be in heaven one day when I die. Thank you for raising your hand. If you're not sure tonight, if you didn't get to raise your hand, make sure before you leave. You can come talk to me. Pastor will come back upstairs. You can talk to Pastor. And I want you to make sure of that tonight before you leave. But if you are sure, maybe you need to have a little more sorrow in your heart for our nation, for our churches, and for our people. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for the examples that you give us in your word, for the people that you show us in your word. I pray, Father, tonight that if there's one here tonight that does not know you as personal Savior, they're just not sure that they're on their way to heaven. I pray that they get that settled tonight before it's eternally too late. And Father, I pray that you would help us to see the need in our nation, to see the need for our churches today, and to see the need for each other, to help each other, to lift each other up, and to see how we can be more Spirit-filled in our daily lives. Lord, I pray that you would help us in the invitation time. Bless it. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for it all. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Amen.
Everyone, if you'll stand and turn in your hymnals to number 595. 595, Have Thine Own Way. And Brother Mark, you'll lead us.